First reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up to with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and the people. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I have prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained. In the New Testament reading from Galatians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters to me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for your sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I will say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Amen. Thanks, Paul.
We'll continue our series on 1 Samuel, and we're looking at chapter 2, from verse 12 to 36. Briefly, I'll mention the Galatians passage, but primarily we're looking at Samuel. We have our outline there. You can take some notes. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this morning. It's a difficult passage in terms of how we do the right thing before you. So guide us, we pray. Help us to be leaving here this morning knowing fully how to honour you and to be a faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as usual, we'll just quickly recap where we got up to. Hannah prays to the Lord for a son and promises to dedicate him to the Lord for his whole life. And the Lord graciously answers Hannah's prayer, and Samuel is born, and Samuel's name, we said, means ask of God. And after Samuel is weaned, which in those days was probably 2 to 3 years, he's then presented to the Lord at Shiloh. And that will mean that he's serving the Lord at the tabernacle or the temple there. And the family won't see much of Samuel, except once a year perhaps. And still, Hannah writes a prayer or a song praising God for who he is and what he does. That's what we covered last week. And who God is and what he does can be summarized quite nicely at the end of verse 30 of chapter 2, which Philip just read, where God says, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, that's those who think God is not worthy of any honor, God says, will be disdained, which means they'll be considered unworthy of respect. So we better define what honour means. It means to regard with the highest respect, to fulfill an obligation. So if we promise to give God our highest respect, then we need to honour that obligation and that promise. And it means to keep an agreement. So God has an agreement with his people, and we have an agreement to worship him. And so if we honour that agreement, then we'll show him the highest respect. So basically, God promises to honour those who honour him. But he considers those who don't think he's worthy of honour to be unworthy of any respect themselves. In simple terms, respect God and God will respect us. Disrespect God and suffer the consequences. And that is a problem for the priest, Eli, and his sons in today's passage. They are not honouring or respecting God. Well, why should they and why should we honour God anyway? Because he commands it. Let's remind ourselves of the commandments, the start of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
So honouring God is part and parcel of having a proper, loving, obedient relationship with the Lord God Yahweh. So what can we learn from this passage in chapter 2 about honouring God? Let's have a look. Verse 12 describes Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as scoundrels in the NIV, New Version. Literally, it means worthless, wicked, and ungodly men. And it tells us why they're described like that. Because they had no regard for the Lord. Literally, they didn't really know the Lord. Let's just think about that for a minute. Here they are, working in the Lord's temple or tabernacle, and they don't know the Lord. That's outrageous, isn't it? It would be like a minister or a scripture teacher teaching people to follow Jesus, but not knowing or believing in Jesus themselves. It's not acceptable. And as we read on, we can see they haven't got any regard for God's laws either. You see, the duties of the priest were to make sin sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people, so that the people's sins could be forgiven by God. And they were also to make offerings of thanks to God too. That was the primary purpose of the sacrifices, to say sorry to God and to say thank you to God and to satisfy God's requirements of being honoured and respected in the correct manner. Now, because the priests were from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were the only tribe that didn't have any land of their own, so they couldn't grow crops or graze animals. So the Lord had made a special provision to the Levite priest to eat a portion of the food sacrifice. That was the only way they could get fed. So the Lord had graciously made provisions back in Leviticus chapter 7 that the priests were not to eat the fat of the animal. This was to be burnt off as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. But the priests were to eat the breast and the right thigh only, and the rest was a sacrifice that belonged to the Lord. But as we see in chapter 2 here, from verses 13 to 16, the priests were greedy. They used a three-pronged fork and helped themselves to the meat that was being boiled. And they didn't wait for the fat to be burnt off, and they even grabbed raw meat before it was cooked. And even when they were challenged by the people making the sacrifice that this wasn't the way things should happen, the priests bullied the person and took what they wanted by force. And so, according to verse 17, this was a great sin. They were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, on the face of it, we might think, what's the big deal? It's just food. But the point is, the priests had the greatest honor from God in the whole land. They were God's servants to the people, spiritual leaders, and they had a special job to make sure sacrifices were done properly and so pleasing to God, and so that people were forgiven and brought back into a right relationship with God. That's a huge responsibility. The sacrifice system was primarily about satisfying God, not human beings. The priests, including Eli's sons, had turned the whole thing into a feasting time for themselves. And as verse 12 said, they had no regard for the Lord. And it was all about them and nothing about the Lord. They didn't know God in a personal way. They'd forgotten his word. They'd forgotten his rules and commandments. They'd forgotten he is the Lord who brought their ancestors out of slavery in Egypt and saved them. They'd forgotten all of that. Now remember what God said, I will honour those who honour me, and those who despise me will be disdained. In other words, treated with dishonour. In contrast, look at how young Samuel is going in verse 18. He's ministering before the Lord, and he's wearing a linen ephod, which is a special garment worn by the priest. So he's doing everything properly. And look at how Samuel's family are going in verse 19. They are faithfully worshipping the Lord. They faithfully come up to worship the Lord and make the annual sacrifice. Despite what's going on with the corrupt priests around them, they still worship God properly, even if the priest don't. And even Samuel's mum, Hannah, makes a little robe each year when she visits. They're doing everything properly, with honor and respect. And as a result of Samuel's family honoring the Lord, as they should, Eli blesses Elkanah and Hannah and prays that they will have more children to replace Samuel, who they've given to the Lord. Now remember what God said, I will honor those who honor me. And so they go home, and then in verse 21, the Lord blesses them with 3 sons and 2 daughters. The challenge for us this morning is, are we honoring God by really knowing him? Not knowing of him, but really knowing him in a personal way as our Lord. Is our knowledge of God head knowledge like Eli's sons and the other priests? Or is our knowledge of God heart and hand and feet knowledge like Samuel, Elkanah and Hannah? Do we need to confess and repent that our knowledge of God is lacking? Have we neglected our quiet times with God? Have we stopped praying? Have we stopped reading our Bibles? Have we stopped taking the Lord's commandments and teachings seriously? We honor God by really knowing him. That's my first point this morning. Now, as we read on, we see that Eli's sons are not only making a mockery of the sacrifices to the Lord, but they are sleeping with the women who serve at the entrance to the Lord's tabernacle. Now remember, they are the spiritual leaders of the nation. They're supposed to be modeling to the nation how to approach God in a reverent, worshipful way, and how to live lives pleasing to God. Yet their sinful behavior is so public that all the people know what Eli's sons are like, and reports come back to Eli. Let's face it, he already knows what they're like, but he wasn't dealing with it. Now finally, in verse 25, he does try to deal with it. He tells his sons in verse 25 that they are in the hands of God now, and that God will not allow this behavior to continue. But Eli's sons won't listen. And in fact, we discover it's God's will to put them both to death. Is that too harsh? Anyone?
No.
No? No, it's not. I agree. They are the spiritual leaders of the nation. They are more accountable. People look up to those priests and follow them as spiritual leaders. We've already seen in chapter 1 that Eli thought Hannah had turned up drunk at the tabernacle. We've already seen that the nation is in spiritual decline because the priests are corrupt and wicked and leading the people astray. They're responsible for leading them astray. If God doesn't intervene and clean up the priesthood, the nation will become more and more corrupt and further away from God. And meanwhile, in verse 26, look at Samuel. He continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and with the people. What's the difference between Eli's sons and Samuel? Eli's sons didn't listen to godly instructions. Samuel did. The challenge for us. Are we listening to godly instruction and acting on it and following it? So each week as we hear stuff from God's word, are we just listening to it and let it going out the other ear, or are we acting on it? In our role as church leaders, or ministry leaders, or parents, or grandparents, or aunties and uncles, family members or friends, I think that covers all of us, are we correcting ungodly behavior and passing on godly instructions? Or is that too confronting? It may lead to an argument. It may lead to us feeling uncomfortable. The trouble is, if we don't correct ungodly behavior and don't pass on godly instruction early on, as Eli left it way too late, if we don't do that early on, it will lead to more and more people like Eli's sons. For there's no regard for the Lord. Early godly instruction and correction is so important. Let me give you an illustration about growing tomatoes. You grow tomatoes in pots, they love the sun. But if you grow them partly in the shade, they will quickly try and grow to reach that limited sunlight, and they'll spurt up really quickly. And sometimes they'll become twisted in their attempt to get to the sunlight. And then they will become too heavy. The branches become too heavy and they won't be able to support themselves. And then when you try and fasten those twisted branches to wooden stakes later, even if you're really gentle, it's easy to break those twisted branches when you try and straighten them. Discipline must begin before character is permanently bent and twisted. Being straightened out is painful, but being left crooked will ultimately hurt us even more. Maybe we're making the mistake of being too busy with work or leisure to pass on godly instruction to the next generation. Or maybe we're making the mistake of wanting our children and grandchildren to be happy instead of wanting them to be godly. Just like the priests, as Christians, we have a huge responsibility and privilege to pass on godly instruction. And you might say, Paul, I'm not a priest. And I'm going to say, yes, we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you, that's me, we, are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are God's special possession. We are priests who need to pass on the wonderful news of why and how God has called us out of the darkness of sin and rebellion against him and into the wonderful light of Jesus. That's a huge responsibility and privilege. But I want to challenge us this morning, are we taking that seriously? In that role as priests, what are we modeling to our church people, our family, our friends, our community? Are we modeling consistent godly behavior, or would people see us as hypocritical? Like Eli's sons, where we say godly stuff, but our behavior is ungodly. We honor God by listening to and passing on godly instruction. That's my second point this morning. Now, we've just mentioned we have a privileged position of being priests. And that's what the man of God, whoever he is, some prophet, in verse 27, is talking about to Eli. He reminds Eli that the priesthood of Israel was established by God as a special job, originally given to the first high priest, Aaron, and the tribe of Levi, way back at the time that the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, when God set up the building of the tabernacle and laid down the rules for sacrificing. The priesthood is a privilege, but the man of God accuses Eli of making a mockery of the sacrifices and offerings and bringing dishonor to God by honoring his sons more than God and fattening themselves from the best portions of the offering, which was supposed to belong to God. You see, Eli didn't want to confront his son's behavior in case he lost them. He should have stood them down from their job as priest. He could do that. But he was more concerned about his son's reactions to being corrected than God's reaction to being put second. And I'm sure most of us have been in a position where we might have to say something to family or a friend about their ungodly or Christian behavior. But we agonize about whether we should say anything in case we offend them. What about offending God? Or in case they don't talk to us anymore. Or in case we don't see our children or grandchildren anymore. But what does God want us to do for children? In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." That's what God wants us to do with children. And what does God want us to do with those who need godly correction? Well, Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. We correct them in a loving way. And what does Jesus say our priority is in Matthew chapter 10? And I'm going to read the Message version of this from Matthew 10:34-39. Here's how Eugene Peterson, who wrote that Message version, he puts it this way. "Don't think I've," this is Jesus talking, "don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law, cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me." The priority is putting God first, putting Jesus first, before everything. Eli didn't put God first. His sons became corrupt. This affected the spiritual life of the priesthood and the spiritual life of the nation. The consequences for not putting God first were extremely serious. And as we read the remainder of chapter 2, God pronounces his judgment to cut off Eli's family, so no one in his family will ever live to an old age. And God says that both Eli's sons will die on the same day. The bottom line is, by not putting God first, there will always be consequences in our lives. And those consequences might not just affect us. They'll affect our children, our grandchildren, our family and friends. And I'm sure we've got examples in our life where that's happened. The challenge for us then this morning is, are we putting God first? Do we need to confess something or someone we're putting ahead of God? I'm struggling a bit at the moment because I'm putting World Cup pretty high up there. I'm trying not to. Okay. All right. But that's what we battle with, isn't it? Is there something we're putting before ahead of God? Are we giving him the best of our time, the best of our energy, the best of our thoughts, the best of our actions? Or are we giving him the leftovers? Have we got into the habit of not putting God first, but pleasing people first, because we're scared to make God first in case people don't like us anymore? As the Apostle Paul puts it in our New Testament reading, in Galatians 1 verse 10, and he's having the same trouble, putting God first or pleasing people. He says this: am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Don't have two masters. We honour God by putting him first. That's my final point today. So to sum up then, we honour God by really knowing him, by listening to and passing on godly instruction, and by putting him first. See, I've reduced our little target practice down to just three things then. In all of this, we have a perfect model to follow, and that's our Lord Jesus. He teaches us this in Mark 12. Love the Lord God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus reduces that down to love. Because if we love God, we'll really know him. If we love God, we'll listen to godly instruction and we'll pass it on. And if we love God, we'll put him first. By being a servant of our Lord Jesus and loving God and loving others, Jesus also says this: if you love me, keep my commands. Let's pray. Father God, help us to leave here this morning honouring you. Help us to use Jesus as our model in how we honour you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.